From Genesis chapter 28 to Genesis chapter 29. Those of you that are visiting us this morning, just want you to know that we've been preaching through the Old Testament. We started there, the very first of Genesis, and we've been preaching right on through. We're talking about the individuals, the people, the stories about God's faithful, God's children. And as we've been studying these various stories of men like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, we've discovered that there's a pattern. They're all human. They all show some of the same struggles that we experience in our own lives. And none of them were perfect. Even though in Hebrews, God calls them His faithful. They all have the same struggles that we have every day of our lives. We left Jacob last week standing by that pillar that he had placed there, that he had used it as a pillow the night before, and he placed it there, and he named that place Bethel. God must be here. And a question I asked you last week was, do you all have a Bethel in your life? A place that you can go back to and say, that's where I began to turn. That's where I began to change my life. I began to go in a different direction than I was going. Chapter 29 begins with, then Jacob continued on his journey. Jacob is looking for a place to stop and to rest, a place where he can regroup himself, a place where he can find some peace and some tranquility, a place far away from his family of origin, a place far, far away from his brother Esau. Poor Jacob. He's frantically trying to rebuild his life. And yet, here in chapter 29, we discover he still doesn't understand God's covenant and God's blessings. As we left him in chapter 28 at the end there, you know, he's trying to make a deal with God. God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, then I'll call you my God. And if you'll just help me and you'll protect me and watch over me, I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. He doesn't get it. God's blessings come unconditionally. God's blessings come because God wants to bless us. God wants to connect with us. He wants to establish an ongoing relationship. So poor Jacob is still suffering from the generational baggage that comes from being raised, as I've pointed out in the past, raised by a mother who was very controlling and a father that was very passive. And he has that coveted birthright, but he's handicapped. He's handicapped by a transgenerational dysfunction and a toxic family relationship. And because of that, he has to leave home. He has to move out. He's got to move on. A couple commentaries that I looked at said that he probably traveled approximately 500 miles. That's a long ways from home. By foot, that's a real long way. But he makes this journey, and he's headed towards his mother's brother's home. And we can tell by the things that are said in these passages of Scripture that suddenly his world, the world that he once knew, that warm, comfortable home, the place that he was raised, is so far away, and the world around him seems to be imploding and crushing the very life out of him. His anxiety is evident when in this passage of Scripture he comes across a group of shepherds. You can tell that he's tense, he's anxious, he's worried, he's afraid, he's alone. He was desperately alone and felt powerless. Everything that he had, he probably carried on his back. He didn't have much. There's no evidence here that he was, at least outwardly, a man who had a tremendous inheritance or wealth. right now in his life, that blessing that he had received from his father, that inheritance that he had received from his father Isaac, was of no good to him. In fact, as one commentator said, it is clear that our relationship with God does not exempt us from relational and generational patterns. Have you discovered that in your life? Those things that you had hoped, the molds that you hoped had been broken from previous generations, somehow pop up in our own lives. And we go, whew, where did that come from? What was that about? I thought I was beyond that. And yet we discover. We discover, like Jacob and all the other saints in the Bible that are recorded here, the lives in the Bible, we discover that our life is not so different from everyone else's. Jacob's life story is not unusual or uncommon because it's a story repeated over and over and over and over again. Every human that has lived on this planet struggles in some way with this thing that we call the human nature. And no generation has ever been better than another generation. Now let me just settle something here, because I'm guilty. I confess I'm guilty of this. Boy, I don't know about the teenagers now. I was never like that. You ever thought that one? Man, we never did that when we were teenagers. Boy, they're a bunch of rowdy roughnecks, you know. I don't know. This generation is probably going to be the last generation. Because, man, I'll tell you, things are really getting bad. I call that generational arrogance. I remember one day sitting in the car in front of the grocery store with my grandfather, Albert Munson, who was a real character, those of you that remember Grandpa Albert. And my dad was driving, and I was in the middle. I was kind of sandwiched between these two guys. And they were talking. And they were talking back and forth. And Grandpa was ranting and raving about my generation. I don't know what he was probably trying to preach me a sermon or something subtly. Man, I'll tell you, you know, my day we never, you know. And Dad spoke up and he said, Dad, I remember when you were in college, such and such and such happened. I can't tell you what it was. You don't want to know. And that, you know, that was the end of the conversation. Dad settled it once and for all. Sometimes we want to put down the young people. We want to say, well, you know, you guys need to do it our way. You need to do it because we're better than you. We have more experience and more wisdom than you. Well, that might be true, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't overpower the young people. We need to encourage them to think. We need to encourage them to process information. We need to encourage them to gain wealth, to listen, yes, to listen to older people. But we don't want them to fall into a trap where they are being told what to do all of their lives, because that leaves them handicapped. And that basically is what happened to Jacob. It wasn't like that, as you might say, when I was a kid. Ecclesiastes says, do not say that. The former days are better. Oh, okay. Men and women of the Bible, as you have discovered, were very human. They were influenced by their traditions, as we are. They were influenced by their culture, as we are. They were influenced by their families, as we are. And all this goes into this great big, like some people call it, the genetic pool. And it's just amazing to me when I look at little Sean. When I first saw him this week when he came down here, because when we left him 6 months ago, he was just a little tiny peanut, you know. But now he's got, he's squirming around, and he wants to get up and get out there and start walking, and he's all excited. He wants to do things with his hands, and he's got a sparkle in his eye. And I looked at his face, and I thought, boy, who does he look like? And my wife and I talked about that, and we decided that he's got a Voorhees, Munson, Wilson, Innes, a huge mix of a variety of genes that have gone into what makes little Sean who he is. And it's exciting. I've met Sarah's father only once, but I can tell you right now that the first thing I noticed in little Sean is he has his grandpa's eyes. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that somehow in this miraculous way children are put together with such variety? And no one child is we're all unique, we're all different. We're not little stamped out robots. We're individuals. And God loves each of us. It was just as difficult for Jacob as it is for us today to know how to be faithful to God, to be faithful to oneself, and to be faithful to one's family. And we've discovered as we've studied these great men and women of faith that it requires wrestling with God and coping with the anxiety of that process. God expects us to be an active participant in the process of our relationship with Him. Sometimes we step outside and we go, okay, God, do your thing. You know, I'll just watch. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be personally involved in a relationship, in an ongoing friendship with Him. And I guess that's probably, it's obvious we think about that, that because of our condition as human beings, then we need a Savior. We need a Savior. As we look at the story, as we go back to the story here of Jacob, we realize that God could have easily just changed the channel and gone to another family or started with another person. He could have said, well, you know what? I've been long with this family of Abraham. I've been long-suffering. I've been patient. And that's it. I've had all I want. I'm just going to go find myself another family. I'm going to pick on another person, and we're going to be friends. But God, remember this. I've said this over and over. God is always faithful. God always keeps His promises. God is long-suffering, and God is merciful. You notice something in this passage and in the previous chapter? When God came to Jacob in the dream, when He came to Jacob in the dream with the ladder and the angels going up and down with the Lord standing at the top of the ladder, did you notice that He didn't bring up Jacob's past? Now, wouldn't that have been an ideal time to bring up Jacob's past, don't you think? Now, remember, Jacob, you little scoundrel, remember what you did. Remember what you did back there. You cheated your brother out of his birthright. You lied to your father, you naughty little boy. You did all these bad things, and you deserve what's happening to you, Jacob. Did God do that? It's amazing. God doesn't even bring it up. What He does is He reminds Jacob of his promises and his blessings. Compare that with your own life. How many of you need to be reminded about your past? You know, how many of you need to be told that you messed up, or you need to do this or do that? Most of us know in our own minds where we've messed up. We don't have to be reminded. God doesn't always bring up our past because He wants us to remember His promises and His blessings. He wants to put those things in the past and leave them in the past, and He wants to move on in a relationship. God wants to remind us of His love. He wants to remind us of all that He has done and will continue to do for us in our lives. God is merciful, isn't He? God is faithful. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that are called. If God calls you, and God establishes a covenant with you, and you set up that rock there, that memorial to that relationship that you have with God, that Bethel where you worship God in your heart, God wants us to come back to to those places in our lives where He has touched our lives, and He wants us to bless Him and to praise His holy name for that. It is ironic in this story here, the story of Jacob, that God does use the mistakes that Jacob has made, the bad decisions that Jacob has made. He uses those to help mature him, to help him to grow spiritually, to grow in his relationship. That doesn't make those experiences any less painful, though, does it? You ever experienced that in your life? You ever had an experience in your life that was just absolutely so painful that you could never forget it, and every time you go back to it, you still feel that pain, but it's a little less and less, because as you grow, as you mature, you begin to realize that God can take even those experiences and He can use them to teach you. So I guess it's probably a good idea for us to learn the first time around, don't you think? anybody learn the first time around? Any hands? How about the second time? Maybe the third time? Yeah. Most of us, I think, would have to agree that it takes a couple times around before we get the idea. And it's amazing that God is patient enough, is long-suffering enough, that He's willing to wait for us to get it. Kind of reminds me of a monkey that I had. The relatives are going, oh boy, monkey stories. I had this little monkey. Her name was Amoy. And Amoy was a little, she had a long tail. It was a little fruit monkey, we called them. And they were called Karas in Malay. And she had been given to me by the previous missionary family. And she was quite a handful. And one day she liked you, and the next day she hated you. So you kind of had to be on edge to make sure you knew what was happening. But we had her chained up to about a 25-foot chain to this tree in our backyard. And just about every other morning, or at least once or twice a week, the dog that lived across the compound would come over to pester Amoy. They had this thing going. And he would come over, he's like a black lab, and he would bark at her. And she would be out there in the grass catching grasshoppers, and he would bark at her, and she would, you know, menace and make show her teeth and at her. And they would bark, 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 and she would back up. She would slowly back up, and he would be barking, and she would back up and back up until she knew she had the full length of chain. And then she would leap on him and bite him in the neck, and he would take off running. Well, you know, when she got to the end of the chain, she was airborne. Whee, you know, by the neck. No, it was the waist, I guess, by the waist, you know, flying through the air. Now, you would have thought that was a pretty painful experience, I would think, being chained up and this dog, you know, going for a ride like that. But she would do it again, over and over. As long as we lived there, she would continue to do that. Sometimes we as humans are that way, aren't we? It takes a lot for us to catch on. But the beauty is that God is long-suffering. Have you ever watched someone do the same stupid thing over and over? Well, the beauty, as I said before, is that God loves you, God cares for you, God is long-suffering, He is patient. And that's what's wrong with the picture here of Jacob. Poor Jacob is carrying around with him patterns in his life that are going to take some time for him to break. And over the next couple of weeks, as we study through the life of Jacob, you're going to see Jacob becomes a transitional person. Jacob actually begins to break the old patterns of his family, the generations before him. Just to kind of give you a little idea of where his mind is, he shows up at this well that we talked about earlier. There's a group of shepherds standing around waiting for something, and he walks up to them. He says, well, what's going on? And they say, well, we're waiting for another shepherd to come so that we have enough brawn, enough strength to move the rock so that our sheep can drink from the well. And of course, he goes through the process of saying, do you know a man by the name of Laban? And they said, oh, sure, we know. We know who he is. We're from his town. And in fact, see that woman over there herding those sheep coming our way? That's his daughter. Huh. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jacob, in verse 7, says, listen to this. He doesn't even know these guys. Total stranger. He's a new kid on the block. And this is what he says. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. Now, wait a minute. This guy is a new kid on the block, and he already is full of advice. He's already ready to tell these seasoned shepherds what they ought to be doing. And they, of course, tell him, well, we can't until the rock is rolled away. So while he was still talking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, now listen to this, he went over and rolled the rock away himself. Maybe a little bit of a show-off. He rolled it away himself. Normally, it took several people to do this. Did you catch that? He goes over and does it. I have a feeling, though, he was trying to impress somebody. I believe that he was trying to impress Rachel. Now, what's interesting is what comes after this, because Jacob is trying to establish himself. I see in this passage here that he's a little bossy and maybe a little overconfident as he rolls that stone away. And it's interesting, the first female that he's seen in hundreds of miles, probably, he gets all weak-kneed and goes gaga. I mean, listen to this. What does he do? He starts kissing her. Excuse me? Do I know you? Can you imagine what's going through Rachel's head? What's this about? This guy, I don't even know who he is. He claims to be a relative of mine, but, you know, he's all excited, he's all hypered out, and he starts crying. Well, we aren't going to sit here and psychoanalyze all of this, but the fact of the matter is the guy was in deep, deep anxiety. And he was so overjoyed to see someone that he was related to that he kind of got in her space, got a little carried away, I would think, at least for this time, day and age. I know if you went over there today, those of you that have been to the Middle East, I doubt you would act like that in the presence of a female that you didn't know. So this guy was definitely invading her space. But regardless of the circumstances, I don't want to cheat us of what is happening here. This is a love story. It's the beginning of a relationship that lasts forever. Of course, he wants to meet her parents. Isn't that a little soon? First day, go meet the parents. He wants to meet the parents. And I just kind of can't help but wonder, this poor guy, he is reeling. Emotionally, he is just spinning. And he is looking for a place to rest. Do you blame him? He's looking for a place where he can be taken care of again, like his mother took care of him. He needs coddling. He needs pampering. And so he looks for a place. I want to be careful that we don't get too far along in this story because I'm not going to finish up the end of chapter 29. I'm going to connect that with chapter 30. But I'm going to suggest that because he was so needy, he was so caught up in his loneliness and his neediness that he wasn't looking for the danger signs. And he falls right out, or rather, he falls right into the arms of another dysfunctional situation. Laban, oh my. Shrewd businessman, he's got his own daughter out herding sheep. Hello? He does have sons. He has his daughter out herding sheep. If that wasn't, well, as a wise father, I would not recommend that a woman be sent out into the hillsides, into the desert, to herd sheep where other men are herding sheep. Not a smart thing to do. But this guy is shrewd. He uses all the resources that he has. And Rachel has just given him a wonderful business opportunity to make a buck. You get the picture? You see the setup? I know when I read the story, I wanted to say, Jacob, look out. Be careful. Careful what you're walking into. But you know, Jacob's got a lot to learn. He's going to have to learn from the experiences of his life. He's going to have to learn that often when we run ahead of God and God's plan in our lives, sometimes we have to backtrack. But God always has a lesson. So we leave Jacob this morning. We're going to give Jacob this moment. He has met the woman that he wants to marry. He's excited. He's found a place to stay. He's found a warm home. He's found food and a bed. He's found a job. Wow. All in one day. He's found what he's looking for. And he's happy. What more could a lonely man want? But there's still something missing in this picture. Somehow, in all the giddiness, in all the excitement and the euphoria of meeting Rachel, somehow in all of that and meeting his uncle Laban, there's no mention of God. No mention of God. Where's God in all this? Jacob is still wheeling and dealing. He's doing his own thing. And he's going to do that for a couple more chapters. But ultimately, as we travel through the life of Jacob, we're going to discover that Jacob, like you and I, will eventually arrive at a point where we have a close relationship with God. Somehow, God is going to get through to Jacob. I encourage each of you, if you have found that place, the Bethel in your life, to go back time and again, to listen to what God has to say, to listen to His message to your heart and to your life. Go back there if you need to and rediscover that experience that you once had, because that is the beginning of a new life for you, as it was for Jacob. I was listening to a CD that was in my car. I think my son left it in there on the way down. And it's a band I'd never heard of. I don't even know the name of it, Ryan, but there's words to a song. It was kind of like the bridge. You know how they have in songs, there's bridges. And it says this. And I believe this reflects the life of Jacob at this point, and it may reflect your life, you know, where you're at in your relationship too. The outside doesn't feel what the inside knows is real. Did you hear that? So often in our lives, there's a disconnect between what's going on out here and what's in here. The outside doesn't feel what the inside knows is real.